You could turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. And while you're turning there, let me give you a spiritual pop quiz tonight. If you could ask God for just one thing in your life, and you knew He would answer it, but just one thing, what would you choose? Now, I know some of you out there who are Bible students are going, I know. You know, I've read 1 Kings chapter 3, Scott, and, you know, Solomon, when he was given that very opportunity from God, decided to ask for wisdom. And God commended that. He said, you didn't ask for riches or wealth or triumph over your enemies, but because you've asked this, I'm not only going to give you wisdom, I'm going to give you all the other things on top of it, because you asked for that great gift. Well, Solomon asked for wisdom. And certainly that would fit into the category of a gift from God that keeps on giving. But did you know that there is an even greater blessing that you and I can ask for from God than even wisdom itself, even having perfect wisdom? In fact, Jesus described this gift for us in the book of Luke, chapter 11. In Luke, chapter 11, beginning at verse 11, He said this, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? If he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for him? You see, an even greater blessing than wisdom itself is asking God for the Holy Spirit. Now, I know some of you are out there going, but wait a minute, Scott, didn't I receive the Holy Spirit the moment I invited Christ into my life? What do you mean, ask for the Holy Spirit? Well, tonight in Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to get up close and personal with a very unique ministry. A very unique move of God that He desires to bring to each and every one of our lives through the Holy Spirit that many believers, well, maybe have heard of, maybe have consigned to the realm of Christian cliche, but can really spell the difference between walking in victory or frustration in our walk with God. The difference between becoming more like Christ in our character or being stuck being the same old us. The difference between being a light in this world or being a load in the lives of others in this world. It all comes down to understanding what Jesus meant about asking for the Holy Spirit. So tonight we're going to explore this a bit in a study we could call Be Filled with the Spirit. We're going to see, first of all, the crisis of the Spirit, the demand for this blessing in our lives. It's not something that is optional. It's not just something for super saints. It is an absolute essential. Secondly, we'll see the communication of the Spirit. Now, one of the most important signs of truly being filled with the Holy Spirit isn't necessarily, well, you know, what we would usually associate with the miraculous gifts. Something that happens in a church service, speaking in tongues, prophesying, laying your hands on someone and seeing them healed. But maybe even a greater miracle than all of these things combined, changing the way we communicate with others. We'll see the role of the Holy Spirit in doing that. And finally, we're going to see the confirmation of the Spirit, the demonstration of this amazing connection with God, how you can know for sure that you are a Spirit-filled, Spirit-anointed, Spirit-empowered Christian. And as I've said, this is not just something that is for super saints or pastors seeking not to make fools of themselves behind pulpits. It's something that God wants to give to every one of us. It's one of His most powerful gifts. So let's pray and ask the Lord through His Spirit to speak to us regarding this tonight. And who knows? Maybe for some of you here, for the very first time, you'll receive this power in your life, experience this amazing connection with God, unlike any other that we can have in the Christian life. Father, as we come before you, Lord, we are mindful of what Jesus said, that He is the vine, we're the branches, and apart from Him, we can do nothing. But that connection that we have with You is one that is ministered to us through the Holy Spirit, through that third person, the triunity that is You, Lord. And so, Lord, we pray that You would remove the confusion from this, remove the covers of cliche and maybe experience from this, maybe even blow off the cobwebs, the dust in our walk with God, where we smile and nod and give mental assent to the importance of these things, but really don't appreciate and appropriate them personally. But most importantly, Lord, for anyone within the sound of my voice, I pray that they would discover the amazing blessing, the awesome difference that comes to our lives when Your Holy Spirit begins to move and minister in and through us. Guide us into Your truth, we ask now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, to set the stage for you, if you were with us on Sunday as we continued through the book of Ephesians chapter 5, we discovered that the Christian life is a lot of things, but one of the most important things that the Christian life is all about is that it's a wake-up call. It's God's alarm clock. If you were with us, we saw in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14, therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. You know, so many of us, unfortunately, find ourselves sleepwalking through this life. We're just sort of on autopilot. We survive from day to day, weekend to weekend. Before too long, our lives are over before we've really made a difference. Well, you know, these days there's an expression that is used in political circles about being woke. Well, God wants you to be a woke Christian. You know, I'm reminded of the words of the famous Christian musician and songwriter Keith Green. In his song, Your Love Broke Through, he said, like waking up from the longest dream, how real it seemed until your love broke through. I was lost in a fantasy that blinded me until your love broke through. Well, God's love wants to break through. God's love wants to change every other relationship we have. God's love wants to give us a brand new way of looking at the challenges of life. But He doesn't just want to wake us up. He wants to empower us, now that we're awake, to experience real victory in our walk with Him. And that's where we pick things up in verse 15. There we read, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, notice the need that we have for the Holy Spirit. Let's face it, walking for the Lord in a world like this, it can be tough duty at times. It can be a real challenge. If you haven't been challenged to the core in your walk with God yet, either you're a brand new Christian or you just ain't paying attention. Because there's all kinds of pitfalls, there's all kinds of traps. This world is not geared, it's not designed to enhance your walk with God. Rather, this fallen world system that we live in, run by the wicked one himself, is designed to, at the very least, neutralize your effectiveness for Christ in this world, if not knock you out of the race entirely. So we need to be aware of that. We need to take precautions. Forewarned is forearmed. And the Apostle Paul gives us some ways that we cannot be played by this world, but overcome this world. Not living in reaction to Satan's snares and traps and the barriers that he sets along this way, but responding to them in a way that lifts us up to a higher kind of a life. Notice what he says here. See then that you walk circumspectly. Now, that word circumspectly is an interesting word. Maybe you've heard the word circumference before. A circumference is measuring a circle, and like a circumference, to walk circumspectly carries the idea of walking a circle all the way around something so that you see all angles of it. You know, you don't rush into things, you don't make snap judgments, you really think through the challenges that you face in this life. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, this idea of living circumspectly, I think, is beautifully portrayed for us there. Writing there, King Solomon said, "A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." Boy, if you don't realize the challenge that we face within this life, I don't know about you, but there have been certain things that happen to me that always catch me kind of off guard. You know, I carry around this illusion, and maybe you do too. I got a pretty good idea of how life's going to work out in a particular day. I've got my schedule. I kind of have an idea of what's going to be on the agenda for the next day. And, you know, I wake up in the morning and I think, oh, yeah, I'm going to do this and this and this, and things are going to go this way. And there's an old saying, man plans and God laughs. Because the more I will think, oh, I've got a line on things, this is how things are going to go down, the more the exact opposite happens. Yeah, I think it was John Lennon who was famously quoted as saying that life is what happens to us when we're making other plans. But life can really intrude on you. It can really throw you a curve. As many of you know, I've struggled for this last week with a case of the shingles. And I was so shocked and I was so stunned by that. You know, I mean, you talk about being in denial. You know, shingles are a form of a recurrent chicken pox. That's what it is. That chicken pox virus, if you've had chicken pox, it's living in your nerve system. It never goes away. And there are certain things, sometimes it's environmental, sometimes it's caused by stress, sometimes it can be caused by having another illness, but your immune system gets down and these beasties that are living in your nerve cells decide, let's make a repeat appearance. Well, you know, I remember doing a memorial a couple of weeks ago on Saturday, and I came home, and you know, I kind of felt these bumps on the back of my head, and I thought, oh, I guess I got mosquito bit, you know, and I asked my daughter Sarah, you know, are those mosquitoes? Yeah, they kind of look like mosquito bites. And suddenly I had a bunch of mosquito bites back there. Oh, man, I really got bit by a swarm of those babies. And then, you know, I woke up, and have you ever slept on your pillow wrong? You know, where you get those knots in the back of your head, that kind of that pain back there. I got these knots back there. And then I looked at myself in the mirror, and I've got this big red rash breaking out. And I'm thinking, oh, you know, I had this sinus infection, and Pam gave me this herbal tea. Maybe I had, an allergic reaction. And it's like the perfect storm. I got mosquito bites and herbal tea reaction going on here. And I know, boy, you know, that's kind of, you know, I guess, you know, I must be doing something right here because I'm really, and it finally got so bad and just so painful that I went to the urgent care. Fortunately, at the urgent care, this really wonderful physician's assistant took one look at me and goes, "Shingles." I went, "Shingles? What do you mean shingles? Shingles. Yeah, that's what you got. See, you got these radiating things. They're going on this side of you. They're only on this side. And lo and behold, how does that pain feel back there?" Well, it kind of feels like, you know, when you go to the dentist and they poke your tooth and you got a cavity and that probe goes through the enamel and you go, like that. That's kind of how it feels. Shingles. I go, "Great, what can we do about it?" "Well, here's your antiviral. You'll have to kind of ride this out for..." The bottom line was, when I woke up in the morning, the last thing in the world I thought anyone was going to tell me is I had shingles. Shingles happens to other people, you see. And by the way, the reason I'm not going to hang around and hug you tonight is because I still got this thing kind of going on here. So safety first and all this stuff. I don't want to share the wealth. That's really hard to get, but I'm going to err on the side of caution. But the bottom line is, you know, here I did not expect this to be a part of my life. And so, like, kaboom, it's a part of my life. You think about those kaboom moments in your life. You know, you wake up in the morning and you go, okay, this is what's going to happen. And, you know, I'm going to do this and this and this is how things are going to go. And then just, bam, the whole equation gets reshuffled. Well, this idea of walking circumspectly is the idea of taking a look at life from all angles and coming to this conclusion. God, unless you give me the power to face not just the things I can anticipate, but especially the things I can't anticipate, I'm dead in the water. I'm not going to make it. Even on my best day, and maybe this is not true of you, I know it's true of me, if I take my life into my own hands and try to manage it in my own strength, I'm going to end up digging the hole so deep by 10 o'clock in the morning, I won't be able to see straight. There's always going to be something. And you can get upset about that. You can, you know, stomp your feet about that. You can hold your breath till you turn blue, but it ain't changing the fact that we live in a fallen world, a world where shingles come to visit, a world where you get a phone call that you never thought you'd get, a world where relationships that you thought were going to last forever suddenly fall apart on you, a world where you counted on something, you anticipated something, you dreamed about something, and suddenly, boom, that dream goes up in smoke. That's what it means to walk circumspectly. It means to understand that you and I were never intended to try to get through this life alone. We need to stay close to the Lord. We need to find our refuge in Him. I love what Psalm 91 says about this. Psalm 91 says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, my refuge, my God, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. It is He who delivers me from the snare of the trapper and the deadly pestilence. For He will cover me with His feathers." The New American Standard says, "In the shadow of His wings, you may find refuge." Now, I really like the way that renders it, because the shadow is there. The protection is there. God desires to keep us close to Him and protect us from harm. But there's a big may there. You may, or you may not. It's up to you. It's up to me. That's what walking circumspectly is all about. It's realizing that every day is a choice about who's going to see us through this day. And you can't live on yesterday's manna. You can't say, just because, you know, the Lord really took care of me yesterday, and boy, I had a great time, I was so close to Him. You can't ride in the slipstream of what happened before. Yeah, the biggest challenge of life is that it is so daily, as they say. But here's the good news. God's mercies, Lamentations chapter 3 says, are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. So I used to kind of stomp my feet and get frustrated about things like that, you know, but then I realized, God, You're with me, and I have an opportunity in this set of circumstances. I can either trust You, or I can hold my breath till I turn blue, but maybe there's an opportunity to be able to grow from all of this. You know, when I had shingles, I discovered, for instance, some things about life I didn't know. I didn't know that at 3 in the morning on MeTV, they show old Mannix reruns. I didn't know that. It was a discovery for me. No, the most important challenge in all was like saying, okay, Lord, got to ride this out. I just got to keep my eyes on You. And as you do, patience has its perfect reward. That means to walk circumspectly. Notice it says in verse 15, "See then you walk circumspectly, not as fools." Do you realize that as a believer in Christ, you have a live option in this world? You can either walk circumspectly, wisely, taking all these things into account, or you can be a fool. Now, how does the Bible define a fool? Well, in Psalm 14 and verse 1, we are told, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Now, we as believers in Christ would never say that, right? But how often do we live our lives just as if there were no God? How often do we fall back on our own patterns, our own styles of relating that maybe we picked up and developed in our families of origin before we knew the Lord, and maybe they're survival tactics? Maybe you learn to duck and cover. Maybe you learn to be a perfectionist, to stay out of some critical person's harm's way. Maybe you learn to be, you know, sort of the clown and lighthearted because, you know, it would diffuse things. We've got all these ways of managing our lives apart from God. But here's the common denominator in it that makes them foolish. It's apart from God. God never intended us to get through this life without Him. And we fall back on those patterns. We fall back on those same olds that got us through tough times and circumstances in this world. Maybe even gave us an illusion that we were in control of our lives in this world. That's the one that really gets us. By falling back on those patterns of being aggressive and in other people's face so that maybe you're the one who's giving the orders and you don't have to worry about other people doing that to you. Maybe even being mean and bullying towards other people because you were bullied when you were young. You said, that's never going to happen to me again. All these things exclude the idea of God in our lives. What Paul is saying is, don't be a fool. You know, there are two kinds of atheists in this world. There are positional atheists who run around saying, I believe the whole universe is a big uncaused effect. You know, pay no attention to that bang you just heard. Nothing caused that. I mean, that's foolish to me. But then there's another realm of foolishness that hits closer to home. It's practical foolishness, practical atheism. We live just as if there weren't a God out there. But there is. And he's involved. And he's invested in our lives. And he will work within our lives to get our full attention. The wise person, again, takes the opposite tack. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Okay, the Bible defines being a fool as the one who says there's no God, right? But how does the Bible define someone who's wise? Well, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 tells us this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, what is the fear of the Lord all about? It's not walking around going, oh, I know God's got a lightning bolt with my name on it, and he's going to get me because things are going too good. There's some people, you know, it reminds me of a line from the comedy Seinfeld, where the character George had a white blemish on his lip, and he was absolutely convinced that he was going to have cancer because finally things were going good in his life. And he goes, oh, you know, I know I've got cancer. God is going to... Jerry looks at George and says, but I thought you didn't believe in God. Well, I believe in him for the bad things. You know, there's people that look at the fear of the Lord in that way. You know, the God is up there kind of looking at us and going, oh, things are going way too well for them. I'm going to throw a wrench into that. Oh, man, someone's enjoying themselves. I've got a big cosmic wet blanket I'm going to put on all of that. Well, no, that's not the fear of the Lord. The idea of the fear of the Lord in Scripture is not cringing animal fear. It's not waiting for the other shoe to drop. The fear of the Lord, maybe the better way to translate fear, is having a sense of awe and respect for who God is. You know, it's not lowering God to the level where he's our cosmic buddy. You know, and everything I think about life, well, that's what God thinks about life. And everything I want to see happen in my life, then obviously God wants that for my life because he couldn't possibly disagree with someone as wonderful as me. No, again, that's the height of arrogance. You know, one of the more liberating days in my life, in my prayer life, was when I discovered my prayer life should not be about telling God his business. You know, I used to spend so much time telling the Lord what he needed to do in a particular set of circumstances. And I'm sure if I could see God up there, he would probably go, mm-hmm. And he'd look over one of the angels and go, look, isn't he cute? You know, he thinks he knows how this should turn out. But go ahead. You know, I just like the fact you're talking. You know, no, the fear of the Lord is realizing this. The one undeniable truth of human existence. There's one God and we're not him. And as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithfulness to us. He is higher than us. He is greater than us. He sees the end from the beginning. A person that has that high view of God, I guarantee you, if you have a high view of God spiritually, you're also going to have a high level of holiness in your life personally. In fact, the level of personal holiness that you experience in your life, walking your talk as a Christian, is never going to exceed the high view of God that you have. If you think God is just an errand boy to satisfy your wandering desires, as Bob Dylan once put it, well, then your life isn't going to change very much. If you think God is a God that's real here in church, but once you get outside those double doors, you leave him here, well, your life's not going to change very much. But when you realize that we're dealing with the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the one whom the awesome angels in heaven worship, the more we see God for who he truly is, the more we have a breathtaking sense of awe as we approach him, the more we're going to walk in wisdom. It's the opposite of the fool saying in his heart, there is no God. The wise person says, boy, there is a God, and get a load of him. That's the difference there. And so verse 15 says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, Look at this, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Now, a couple things here. The Bible tells us that we need to be good stewards, not just of our finances, not just of the material goods that we have. We need to be good stewards of a precious, priceless gift that God has given to us that is a finite resource. It's not unlimited. It's called time. The time that you and I have on this earth is limited. And believe me, every once in a while, something will come your way that will remind you of that. Maybe it's when some individual in your family life that you just considered, you know, a rock, and they were always going to be there, and the whole family kind of depended on them. Suddenly, they're gone. You're like, whoa, they're gone. They left. How in the world could that happen? I'll tell you how that happened. The statistics on death are most impressive. One out of one people die. In Psalm 90, Moses declared this, that the days of man are 70 years or 80 if he has strength. You know, if you get past 70, guess what? God's been really good to you. If you get past 80, man, you're on borrowed time. But the bottom line is, all of us have a limited, finite amount of time. And there's just funny ways that God brings along to remind us of this. My brother sent along a picture to me on an email this week of these four, I guess I would say, I thought they were senior citizens having lunch together. And I went, well, what's this all about? And he goes, do you see that senior citizen-looking woman to the right? And I said, yeah, she looks like she's about 80 or so. Wrong, she was the homecoming queen at my high school the year I graduated. I was like, wow. Man, no offense, but it wasn't the age, it was the mileage, I think, in this set of circumstances. I look at these things, and you know, like, do you ever see those programs on PBS where they have, like, the groovy bands from, like, the 70s and stuff like that? You know, and you know, it's like, here are the Doobie Brothers now, put on my dentures and sing China Grove for you, you know? And then they show the audience, right? And they show the audience, and the it's the AARP meeting. And I look at these things, and I look at my wife, and I say, I don't look like that, do I? These are not my peers. They are my peers. It happened to them, and it's happening to me. Because guess what? Time, as Steve Miller put it, keeps on ticking, ticking, ticking into the future. And it's doing its number on us, all of us. We do not have a limited access to time. So you know what the Bible's advice is? Because time is a limited resource, God wants you to redeem it. I mean, there's a lot of things we can do with time. It's really, you're a person with a free will and a free choice, you know, but it really kind of comes down to this. Some people spend time. Some people waste time. But the wise person invests time. This finite time we have here for an eternal purpose. No matter what's going on in our life, no matter how bad things might be at a particular moment, no matter how rotten things are, God says, I want you to invest your time. I want you to redeem it, to turn it around for a godly eternal purpose. Boy, if there's ever an example of this, it's found in Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 16. There we read, now it happened, as we went to prayer, this is in the city of Philippi, Dr. Luke is writing here, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaimed to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. Now, some people look at this and they're like, wow, that's weird. This demon-possessed person's telling people to listen to Paul and Silas? Why would a demon-possessed person do that? Well, you got to understand, it's not just the message, it's the messenger. I don't know about you, but if I was down in the city square and someone who is frothing at the mouth and talking with an elderly voice, these people have their act together, listen to them, you know, I'd go, I think I'm going the other direction. And Paul evidently felt the same way, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. When her masters saw their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, if you're keeping score at home, understand something. The Apostle Paul has delivered a demon-possessed woman. A good deed, right? Yeah, something really wonderful. What does he get for it? He gets dragged into court, first of all. Let's face it, if any of us got dragged into court for something like anything, we'd consider it a rotten day. Not only was he dragged into court, his rights were trampled on. He was a Roman citizen. He deserved a trial. They didn't care about this. This mob scene gets going. The magistrate, wanting to appease the mob, has him beaten with rods, read baseball bats. I haven't even beaten with a baseball bat lately or ever had that experience. I hope never to be beaten with a baseball bat as a result of my faith. Then they laid many stripes on them. It wasn't bad enough. They're beating them up and bruising and maybe breaking their ribs with these baseball bats. Then they get out the whips. I don't know if you've ever been whooped on, had someone with a bull whip take a few licks at you. I never have, and I hope it never happens to me. But that's what's happening to Paul and Silas. They're not only beaten on, they're then whipped, and then, after they had many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison. Now, this wasn't just solitary gang. This would make being in the hot box in one of our supermax prisons look like paradise in comparison, and fastened their feet in the stocks. I've never had my feet fastened in stocks before. But being fastened in stocks, you're probably familiar with that. It was a wooden contraption. You put your feet through at the ankles, and they would slam this other piece of wood on top of it and lock it down. It was custom designed to keep you in the least comfortable position you could possibly be in. All of this, right? We're doing a good deed. You know, if I was Paul, if I was Silas, I'd probably be looking at Paul saying, next time you get in the mood to exercise somebody, you know, let's revisit that a bit. I would say that, which is probably why the Lord didn't have me along at this time to be the Apostle Paul's companion. Because Paul and Silas didn't react the way I would react. Man, when people get tossed into jail, what do? They compose great blues songs, right? Hear the train a-coming. It's coming around the bend. You know, I mean, kind of these I feel sorry for myself kind of deals. But the Apostle Paul and Silas were cut out of a different cloth. Look at verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, here you see the power of choice, right? Elie Wiesel, the famous Holocaust survivor who was at Auschwitz, once commented that the Germans, he discovered, could take away everything from you except your ability to decide your attitude under your current circumstances. They couldn't take that away. Well, Paul and Silas, I guess, were way ahead of Elie Wiesel in that even in this horrible set of circumstances, they were the original when life hands you lemons, make lemonade. Because they decided, you know what? Here we are. It's no accident where we are at this moment. So let's make the most of it. What does it mean for us to be faithful to God under this set of circumstances? What does it mean for us to put ourselves in a position to be used by God? We're here to reach Philippians. Well, here's a particular facet, a particular group of Philippian society that maybe we need to reach. So they weren't necessarily preaching to the other people in prison, but notice they were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them, probably going, what is up with these guys? They're just not getting the message here. You know, are they nuts? What in the world? They keep singing about this God, and they're not subtle about it all. They're redeeming the time, you see. I mean, they could have wasted that time. They could have spoiled that time. You know, serving God doesn't do you any good. I just do the right thing. Get that demon from something. I get. Sometimes we tend to go that direction. But no, they're going to say, you know what? Nobody is going to get our eyes off of serving and worshiping the Lord, even in this horrendous set of circumstances. And notice what happened when they decided to redeem the time. It put them in place to be the recipients of a miracle. So suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Why was he about to kill himself? Because as a jailer, if you allowed a prisoner to escape, you got the prisoner's punishment, even up to crucifixion itself. This guy was like, I'm not going to go through all that. I'm taking myself out here. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm. We're all here. Then he called for a light. Understand, pitch darkness in this inner prison, right? It's midnight in the darkness of this prison. He called for a light, ran in, and fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, where in the world did the guy get the wherewithal to ask that question? I'll tell you where he got the wherewithal to ask that question. Remember, they were singing hymns and praying, and the prisoners, and not just the prisoners, apparently this guard, were listening. When you talk about redeeming the time, you know, we can be sunshine soldiers for Jesus, can't we? We can come up to people and say, oh yes, since I came to know the Lord, my finances are up and my family gets along great. And you know what? I get 1/3 fewer coughs due to colds every year. Isn't that great? People go, oh, that's great. No wonder you're a Christian. Everything's going your way. But I guarantee you, where non-believers sit up and take notice is when they see us and how we behave as believers in Christ when the bottom falls out of our life. When up start down starts looking like up, you know, to use the old expression, when we feel lower than the lint in an earthworm's navel, and we still hang in there, you see. We still have this relationship with Jesus. We have that kind of Job sort of attitude where he said, though he slay me, yet I will serve him. I don't get it. I don't understand all of this, but I do know when you don't know what else to do, fall back on what you do know to do, and what you do know to do is just stay close to the Lord. Keep on keeping on in spite of the circumstances. And I'll tell you what, because Paul and Silas were faithful to do that, this jailer knew exactly what to ask. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. By the way, just a word of clarity here. This doesn't teach that because you became a Christian, somehow everybody else in your family is a Christian. God has no grandchildren. He's got no friends of friends. But to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. There's this doctrine that goes around and says, oh yeah, well if you become Christians, then you know everybody in your family is going to get saved. Hey, I hope everybody in your family gets saved. I really do. But they got a free will. They got a free choice. They got to make up their own mind personally about whether they're going to invite Jesus into their heart. And you can grease the skids, right, by being an effective witness in your family, by loving them like they've never been loved before, by laying down your life as a servant so they see the love of Jesus Christ, by not grumbling and moaning and complaining, by not holding grudges, by not dropping the, oh, I remember when you did this bomb on them. You know, and by all means, if you're going to do that, don't dress it up in preachy religious clothing. Don't run people off because you're a Christian. Don't be one of those people that is a keep out sign to the kingdom. You know, again, seize the opportunity to be a witness. And what Paul is saying is, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved, not just you. The offer is open to anybody, including your household, because verse 32 says, "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes." That means their whip wounds hadn't been tended to prior to this time, by the way. "And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he brought them into the house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household." Okay, Paul's in Philippi, right? He's there for a purpose. He wants to share the Lord. This weird lady with this demon who tells fortunes is messing up the thing, casts out the demons, gets nothing but grief about it all. But notice what happens on the other side. Exactly what they desired to do. God's will got done because they persevered. You know, gang, I'll tell you what. It's always too soon to quit in the Christian life. Did you know that? It's always too soon to quit. I don't know if you've been struggling with a trial for years and years and years, but it's always too soon to quit because you don't know what lies on the other side of all of this. You don't know how God can use your life if you decide you're going to be faithful in this life. You know, there's incredible power in simply hanging in there. And boy, I've seen that power in my life. You know, I got saved back in 1973, the Groovy Jesus movement and all that other stuff. You know, the people that impress me the most are the people that simply hung in there. Why? Because so many don't. So many start the race, but not a lot finish it. Even as pastors, you know, I go to these pastors' conferences sometimes, and I'll say, "Hey, you know, I haven't seen so-and-so. Oh, he's not in the ministry anymore." Did you know that the average lifespan of a pastor in a church, even an evangelical Bible-believing church, the average lifespan of a pastor is 2 years? Then they quit and find something else to do. Because I guarantee you, if you're not called to this, don't try it. You know, there's easier ways to make a living. Believe me. You know, your mom told you something when you were growing up, right? What are you never supposed to discuss in polite company? Politics and religion. Because everybody's an expert, right? And sooner or later, standing up here, I'm going to say something that cheeses somebody off. And they don't agree with this. And they came from this background, and their guru pastor says this and this and this. And man, oh man, you would not believe the letters that you get. I'm not crying the blues here at all. I mean, I love what I do. But boy, you know, you got to know that you know that you know you're doing what the Lord's called you to do. You got to know that you know that you know that your payoff isn't going to be because people give you the high five, "Oh, great sermon, pastor." You know, what did I say? I don't remember. It was a great sermon, you know, that sort of thing. No, the payoff has to be. It has to be. The blessed hope that we all have, that someday Jesus is going to look at us, extend a nail-scarred hand, and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Man, you got that kind of an attitude, you are undefeatable. No matter what role you play in the kingdom of God. But just imagine if Paul and Silas had thrown in the towel. Said, "Ah, this is too much. Let's get out the Johnny Cash songbook instead of singing praises to God." They would listen and say, "No, they're no different than us. Yeah, it's the same thing, you know. They just caused a ruckus and that's that." You know, Paul was a Roman citizen. I'm sure when he was brought to trial, they would have figured that out. And, "Oh, well, we're really sorry," and all that other stuff. But a Philippian jailer and his family never would have been reached. How many of those prisoners do you suppose would have never been reached? How many people who would have never had an opportunity to hear about the love and the grace, the goodness of Jesus Christ, how he died for us and paid the price for our sins, how he rose from the dead in a moment of history so that we can have life, how he's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. How many people would have been denied that knowledge if they'd thrown in the towel. I guess what I'm trying to tell you is this. You want to walk circumspectly in this life? Don't throw in the towel. Always too soon to quit. Always. And understand, the temptation to quit, it's going to be there. The Bible doesn't pull any punches when it says, again, redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. You know, it's been said that this world is as close as a sinner will ever get to heaven and as close as a saint will ever get to hell. And we see kind of a mixture of that, don't we, in this world? In our lives, there's those glimpses, those foretastes, if you will, of the glories of heaven yet to come. And then there are those times we come face to face with just how cruddy and sin-ridden this place really is. And you get to see both as a Christian. Dorothy Sayers, the famous mystery writer and believer in Christ, said, "I think it's disastrous that the idea should have gotten around that Christianity is an unrealistic, an idealistic kind of faith. It is fiercely, even harshly, realistic." You know, you come to Christ, you're not going to dodge the tough stuff in life. You can come face to face with it. But you're also going to come face to face with the fact that no matter how tough the stuff gets in life, you never face it alone. That God is working out a plan. And that Jesus Christ is going to come back soon, and he's going to right this world gone wrong. And he's never been a second too early or a second too late. And, you know, that gives us hope in this world. Man, I just don't know how the average non-believer does it. I mean, you read how crazy the headlines have gotten in this world just this week. I mean, major news organizations devoting themselves to finding out who put together this cartoony thing that had Donald Trump body slamming him in a wrestling thing. And by golly, we're going to find out who did that, and we're going to threaten that kid and make sure he never does. What? I just look at all of this, and on both sides, I'm like, man, I just wish there was an adult in the room. You know, it's just crazy. All this stuff that is going on in this world. And if my hopes were all in this world, man, I'll tell you, I grew up and I saw the 60s, and I was there in the groovy 70s, and I even survived polyester and disco and all that other stuff. And crazy times, for sure. But I've never seen things as nuts as they are today. And you know what the Bible says? What'd you expect? You see, this world is fallen. It's like a magnificent ruin, if you will. You know, you go to these ruins and you see just how amazing they were. There's a place in Israel called Beth Shean, which is just this amazing area, this city. And you see these incredible Roman roads that they built. And you see the amphitheaters where they would put on plays and the amazing architecture that's involved there. They even showed you their toilets that they had there. And I mean, their toilets were designed in such a way, you know, ours kind of have the semicircular kind of deal. Their toilets were like these two stone rods that would stick out. And behind that, there would be this water thing that would go, and it would wash all the sewage away behind them. And you just kind of sit down, and that's where you do your business. And, you know, you saw the remnants of where, you know, the shops were and how organized everything was. These amazing Roman baths and the ability for them to be able to heat up water, and they'd have these steam rooms and all these other luxuries and all this. And you looked at it all, and basically Beth Shean stayed around until an earthquake destroyed the city. And you can see these huge Roman columns where they fell right in the middle of the Roman roads and just, you know, just in state. And you just go, wow, that earthquake must have been something. It was abandoned after that time. And you look at this and you see all this genius and you see all this design and you just see all of this amazing thought that went into this place. And it blows you away how brilliant, how smart, how intelligent all these people were way back when. But then you remember something else. It's completely empty. Completely lifeless. It's just sort of a sign of a glory that passed. And that's what this world is, you see. We see bits and pieces of the fact that God made this world and he pronounced it very good. It's not all wiped out, but it certainly is marred and muddied. You know, in human beings are made in the image and likeness of God. And that image hasn't been wiped out. It's been marred and distorted, but you still see glimpses and bits and pieces, you see. And so, if the Bible is true, and it is, and it tells us that we as human beings invited sin and death into God's previously good creation, and that God warned us that in the day that we did that, dying, we should die. In other words, not only are we going to die physically, but spiritually, and the whole death and sin principle governs the entire universe right now. When we look at awful things that go on in this world, what did we expect? What do you expect? The days are evil. But here's the good news. God, for his part, when he saw the wreck and the ruin we've made of his previous good creation, could have very easily said, "You guys made your bed, go sleep in it. You know, you guys have created this mess. I created it very good. I gave you one command. That was too much for you. You guys, this is what you ordered. Good luck. I'll see you later." But God didn't do that. Even after Adam and Eve sinned, you know, the first thing that God did after he confronted them in their sin is that he made animal skins to cover their nakedness. That means a sacrifice took place. The first inkling, the first hint to humanity that the wages of sin is death, but that God was going to come up with a way to pay that price, to lead mankind out of the bushes of Eden and back into that place where we could walk with him in the cool of the day. And this world, from that time onward, God's plan revealed in the Bible is all about that rescue mission. And here's where the rescue mission culminated. God loved you, and he loved me enough to walk in this world just like we do, in the person of Jesus Christ. When you read the life of Jesus, Jesus didn't get the get-out-of-jail-free card, did he? From all the evil and wickedness in this world. In fact, he got a double dose, didn't he? And so, whatever game God's playing with his creation, I got to tell you something. He kept his own rules and he played fair. He didn't stop any of the things that you and I go through in this life. He went through them so that through his death and his resurrection, he could pay the price for our sins. And not only that, but for people like us that struggle in this world and living in this world, the Bible tells us we don't have a high priest who can't be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but one who's been tested in all ways as we are, yet without sin. He knows. He gets it. He understands. And because of that, we're never alone. You see, that's where wisdom comes in. That's where walking circumspectly comes in. That's where not being a fool that just says, "Oh, things are so awful, I'm going to forget about God." No, it's realizing that, man, we are just like a boat that's coming up to the Titanic going down. We are engaged in a rescue mission. Man, we need to be about that business because time is ticking, gang. It's not an unlimited resource. So, a few things to take with you. Number one, understand something. God doesn't pull punches with his truth. He doesn't want you to be unwise. He wants you to understand what the will of the Lord is. He wants you to realize that you're here for a purpose, and the purpose you are here for is not your entertainment. The purpose that you are here for is not your pleasure or my pleasure. The purpose that we are here for is to rescue people in this world that's going down with a message that can change their hearts and lives. The message that God himself not only walked among us in the person of Christ, died on the cross, and rose into heavenly glory, but catch this, and we're going to get into this on Sunday, has sent his Holy Spirit that he can live in us and he can give us the power to rise above, and that through his indwelling, empowering presence, we can live new and different lives. We can bring a little of heaven down here to earth and shine with his light in a dark world. Well, let's pray and thank the Lord for that awesome gift. Father, I thank you that your word is so powerful. I thank you that your will is so beautiful for us, and that you didn't give up on us, and that you give us these incredibly specific instructions about how to survive and how to make it through life. God, thank you that your word really is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And the most important thing, first of all, is do we know you as our personal Savior? Have we invited you into our hearts? Have we asked you to forgive our sins and to make us brand new people from the inside out? Yeah, I trust in a group like this, the majority of people have made that decision. But if there's anyone that hasn't, I pray that in the privacy of their heart, they would just call on you and say, Lord, I know how cruddy and awful my life has been. Please forgive me and come into my heart and make me a brand new person. I want to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. So I turn to you. Forgive me and make me a part of your forever family. Now, Lord, for those of us who have, and maybe this world has just battered us and beaten us and run us ragged. We feel like we've been rode hard and put away wet. I pray, Father, that we would come to you and understand that through your wisdom, through your word, and through the wonderful miracle of your indwelling Holy Spirit, we can be more than conquerors simply by asking for him. Lord, right now, no matter what we're going through, no matter how tough things are, now, maybe even things are going well, but we don't want to miss out on that either. We just want to take a moment and pray this simple prayer. Lord, please give me your Holy Spirit. Give me his power to overcome. Give me his presence. Give me his comfort. Give me that assurance that all your good and perfect promises are going to be fulfilled in their proper time. Give me the ability to keep on keeping on and not give up 6 inches short of a miracle. Help us through the power of your Spirit to redeem the time, for the days are evil. We thank you for being our God. Thank you for being our deliverer. Thank you for the miracle of the Christian life. In Jesus' name, amen.